Now, something special was happening in Chicago in 1977. Now, some of y'all know this because in 1979, see, this was the end of disco, right? And you know this if you were in Chicago in 1979 because the White Sox had Disco Demolition Night at Comiskey. Now, saying Comiskey just made me smile just now. I'm a Sox fan. That's always going to be Comiskey. Anyway, disco is ending and Chicago is leading the end of disco. And the thing about Chicago is, see, some of you all aren't from here, but because of migration, we get a lot of different genres here in Chicago. And so Chicago is really a good place, really the perfect place, really, to think about what might happen next after the death of disco. Because in Chicago, you had jazz, you had blues, you had Chess Records, you had soul, you had The Impressions, Curtis Mayfield, Keep On Pushing. You could do this. You could do Keep On Pushing. I can't do that. You had electronic, music was already an amalgamation, a blend, a mix, say that word, mix. Of more standard forms of music. Now, there's a second problem that was happening there, right? The problem, the death of disco and the need to people still need to dance and need some music to dance to, that's one problem. But then Chicago, then as in now, was ferociously segregated. So there were clubs, right? But if you were black, if you were gay, if you were young, No. If you were poor, no, you couldn't go to these clubs. See, there's a reason that house parties became so popular on the South Side, right? Because you couldn't go anywhere else. You had to have a house party. Nowhere else to go. Oh, you got a basement? Cool, let's go in your basement. All we gotta do is switch out this light with a red light. Some of y'all are nodding, you know what I'm talking about. In 1977, Francis Nichols came to Chicago. He was a DJ from New York. He used to go to parties, and then he started playing music at parties. But he used to say something. He said, I used to say when I was young that I won't be playing records 30 years from now. Be careful of what you say you won't do. But that's another sermon. His name was Frankie Knuckles. And to make this new music, they'd find some grooves that were already out there, and then they would extend those grooves. So this song is only supposed to be 3 minutes long. But the only thing better than a 3 minute song is a 9 minute song. You understand what I'm saying? And they would add to it and add their own drums to it. And then that was called a 12-inch mix, the remix. Turn a 3 minute song into a 9 minute song. Linda, are we doing okay so far? I'm getting to house music. I'm getting there. Now you're going to ask how I know all of this. I'm too young to be around. Because I'm a student of history, church, yes, yes. But I'm also a musician myself. Yes, that's true. But you need to know something. My mother was a DJ. She's not here today, so we're going to get her today. All right? My mother was a DJ. When I was born, she had been DJing for years with the original DJs, right? With Herd and Farley Jack Master Funk. They all knew DJ Sunshine. Why was it Sunshine? Because she had this big blonde afro. And she would DJ Sunshine. Next time, go hit her up on Facebook later. Say, what's up, DJ Sunshine? So I grew up hearing all of this music mixed together in my home. Long before I heard God's voice in church, long before I felt God in church, I met God in music. And so they would extend the groove, right? Just like this. But what if you didn't have a groove? And you were just in the wilderness now, with nothing to extend, nothing to dance to. And so my mother and others started digging through records, digging through the crates. You would hear stuff like this. Now this is jazz, Al Marie, you know, this is jazz right here. This is Wynton Marsalis, right? Listen, listen. I'm a DJ. Normal stuff, right? Wait a minute. Hold on, I could do something with that. Okay, hold on, hold on. All right, cool, cool, cool. All right, so now, let me keep listening to some other stuff here. What's this?
Get up! Cause it's party time.
Okay.
Clap your hands. Come on. Let me hear you. Cause I'm Dr. Phil Dude.
All right, that's a good groove, but it's only one part. I think it's only one part I need from that. Hold on. I want to take out this part right here. Okay, I'm good. All right, let me see. This is disco. This is Aretha Franklin right here. Disco Aretha Franklin. All right, I'd vibe with this, but listen. I know what I want from this already. I already know what I want. Take that out. Got it. All right, cool. Now, y'all with me so far? All right, now, hang with me now.
What you gonna do?
Alright, I already know what I need there. Yep, I already got that. Come on. And now what you do is you add some drums to that, right? You add some drums to that because you need some drums, and this is what you get. Did I do that for y'all? The DJ of this club called The Warehouse, West Loop. Back when there was no West Loop, it was just a ghost town there, but they had a warehouse there on 206 South Jefferson, right? And at The Warehouse, say warehouse, he would play funk and soul and James Brown and gospel and all this stuff that you only could hear together at The Warehouse. Warehouse, house music. Music for broken people. Music for disinherited people who weren't welcome in other parts of the city. Music for gay people. Music for black people. Music for young people. Latinx folks found sanctuary at The Warehouse. It was dancing. It was spiritual. It was church for some folks. You go there with no inhibitions. You just come to have a good time. They've been telling you the whole time. They've been telling you the whole time. We just haven't been listening to them. They've been telling us the whole time. See, it's not that much different from John 20. See, hold on, I can't even get to preaching yet. Hold on, let me. I just gotta play some stuff real quick. I just wanna play some stuff real quick, alright? Kanye tried to do this last week. We're gonna do it for real though. Yeah, she got it. She got it right. what I'm saying is, it's just like John 20. Okay, hold on. Hold on. I'm going to get there. Sometimes the music is the text. It's doing all the work already, right? Some people want to sing right now. And I'm going to just give them a minute to sing. I'm going to just do it.
Off your feet. Da 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 da. I don't care if you look at me crazy. I'm dancing like it.
In my sleep, I see her begging, reaching, please.
Okay, so I can't, y'all. We never gonna get to the sermon. But do we need to? John chapter 20. Since you need some more scripture, you didn't hear the scriptures that just got played. John chapter 20. In the 19th verse through 31, Jesus appears to the disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house. A week after Easter, they were in the house. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." It's something old, but it's something new. What it is resurrection. In John chapter 20 last week, we stopped with Mary at the cave looking in again because she was looking for life. She was thirsty for life and with a curiosity that could not be quenched by the apparent death in front of her. When she looked again, Mary, she saw Jesus where death had been. There used to be death there, but now there's Jesus. She saw Jesus where sadness had been. God met her there because there was life there. Curiosity, church, and the courage to look for signs of life, to look for Easter eggs. And now Jesus is going to show himself to the rest of them. For fear of the Jews, they were locked up. For fear of themselves and what the teacher had taught them. They would do better than anything he had shown them. And he had done miracles, but he prayed every day. And they weren't as spiritual, so they wondered, what if it's true? What if the resurrection means it's left to you? What if the resurrection really was something new? What if it's house music? What if it's house music? What if it's house music? When he appeared to them again, he showed them his hands and his side, which had holes in them, which means that he died, except he's here. But he's not like us. This is something new that's happening. They rejoiced. He breathed on them. Has a person ever breathed on you before? Think about that, right? He breathed on them. Think about that. Imagine that. Be in that room. Receive the Holy Spirit. This is something new. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. This is something new. This is the body now remixed with the Spirit, remixed with a new kind of agency, a new kind of power that is given to these disciples. These were not new concepts, church. Of course they weren't. But the Spirit's location used to be in a different place. And the location of forgiveness used to be in a different place. And peace was an internal condition, regardless of external forces. Jesus wishing peace to them. We're afraid of the Jews right now. We don't need peace. Jesus, we need your help. Peace, Jesus offered them. This is something new. His body, his way of being. This was not back from the dead zombie Jesus here. No, they wanted Jesus back, but he was giving them something new. Why is it that we always want to bring something back? That once we've moved beyond a certain point or made a mistake or had something happen to us, the common wisdom or our socialization says something about bringing it back, that resurrection is about bringing it back. And we've gotten it, honestly, now, after all, Jesus, but we don't understand it fully. When relationships break, when a breach happens, there is no going back. Because there's no way to undo what has been done. I can't tell you how many times in my life I wish that I had an undo button. Where I did or said something and said, you know what, I want that back. But once it is done, there is no undoing it. People want to go back to a time when the thing didn't happen. Oh, I don't want to think about when I did that. They wanted Jesus back because Jesus back meant that Jesus didn't die. But when he shows them his body, it's to show them that he did die. And he is risen indeed. And that this new moment, this new body, this new whatever this is, includes his death. And does not undo it. I think sometimes we think of forgiveness as a rewind button, don't you? Like a rewind button. Like, oh, I'm forgiven. Let's never talk about this again. No. Forgiveness is to neither leave the past behind nor to linger there so long that we lose sense of the present or the possible future. To forgive, but never forget the wisdom that came from that moment. Resurrection is not a rewind button, church. It is Jesus in new form that includes all that has happened to him. Claiming resurrection is not to undo anything or to forget anything, but to believe that in whatever has happened, you will soon take on a new form. Amen. Which will include this. It will include what has happened, and it will make you wiser. How do we keep making the same mistakes over and over? I've been thinking about this. Why do we keep making the same mistakes over and over when we too quickly leave that moment of pain, retreating instead of claiming resurrection? There's a difference between retreat and resurrection. How do behaviors manifest themselves through generations within families? What do we call these generational curses? What is that about? Because the generation that experienced it first never said, hey, young one, look out for this. I struggled with this. I made these mistakes. I just want to tell you about them so that you can see what happens, so that their children with the same DNA, not having those stories, not having that wisdom, went and did the same exact thing, and out of shame, because they didn't want to let down their parents or their children, kept it to themselves. Retreat or resurrection. Many of us retreat and don't resurrect. Resurrection comes when whatever happened, is allowed to rest within us in a new way. Sometimes this means telling somebody. Sometimes this means therapy. It means rejecting the shame and the guilt that comes when we realize that we aren't perfect. What? You aren't perfect? And that the people around us aren't perfect. What? Mama wasn't perfect? And that this world isn't perfect. That brokenness happens. And when it does, there is no undoing it. Nor is there any need to. For in your circumstance, in whatever happened, you became wiser. I'm not saying suffering is good or everything happens for a reason. I'm not doing that right now. But everything does have wisdom locked inside of it. Everything has wisdom locked inside of it. God can be found in every situation. When those churches in Sri Lanka open up again, it won't be as if nothing has happened. No, resurrection is the opposite. This did happen. And when we gather again next week, not as if it didn't happen, but claiming life even though it did. Yeah. Deepak Chopra said, I use memories, but I will not allow memories to use me. Claiming resurrection is an act of resistance against the dead and dying forces that want to refuse your growth, that want to undo your growth. When nobody expects anything but regression from us, we claim resurrection. To accept what has happened, to accept it because it will not help to not accept it, and to command life to appear to us moving forward, to command it in the name of the one who appeared again even after he had died. It is to refuse denial. Oh, the demons of denial. Even as denial seduces us all to say, I don't need to move forward. There's nothing for me to learn. They did it. They need to learn. They need to grow. They did it to me. Oh, the demons of denial. Denial and self-victimization, church. Denial and self-victimization will not only keep resurrection from reaching you, denial and self-victimization is idolatry. It is idolatry. It is to say that the form of me now is the best form of me possible. Nothing needs to change. That version is the best version. And when it broke, the only solution is to go back and put that version together again. But God has a different truth. Something realer than the reality that we choose to live in. God has new life waiting for us, new forms waiting for us. One thing I like about Paul, see, I don't like everything about Paul, but one thing he gets it. I die daily. Because tomorrow can be much better than today. If we take ourselves today and add the wisdom that happens today and use it with a moment of stillness and quiet to marinate on that wisdom, to wake up as a new self. Yes, that means you got to rest, church, in order to resurrect. Yes, we have to sleep. Yes, we have to be still and know, so that we can wake up as resurrected selves. To say that me is gone, even the me from yesterday is gone. That me is no more because now I know more. Yes, sir. And I now know things that I can never unknow. It will be impossible to retrieve that old self again. But I heard a piece of wisdom once from Reverend Dr. Joanne Lindstrom at McCormick, one of the wisest, most compassionate people I know, who said there's a difference between having 20 years of experience and 1 year of experience repeated 20 times. There's a difference between having 20 years of experience and having 1 year of experience repeated 20 times. That is the core of resurrection, church. Will we build on our lives, not seeking undeath, but seeking life after death? Or will we keep on trying to repeat that experience in hopes that we will achieve the impossible, that we will finally achieve undeath? That Jesus can never undie. It can never happen, but Jesus can always live. This resurrection, which is true of him, did he not say that the same is true of you? In fact, did Jesus not say greater will be true of you? Did he not say that he would come back and that he came for us to have life, and that we would not only have life, that we would have it? I'm just reading scriptures, you know? That's all I'm doing. I'm not making up anything. I'm just saying, hey, Jesus died, he came back, and he said some stuff maybe we should pay attention to. Abundantly means overflowing. It means unstoppable. It means that in every loss, in every death, in every mistake, in every failure, the answer, if we would be curious and courageous enough, the answer every time would be life. That is the abundance that God offers. That is the abundance that a relationship with Jesus Christ promises. That is the prosperity that so many of my peers confuse with riches. These are your riches. That life will always be ahead of you, even when life is interrupted. That even when we die, life answers again and we become ancestors. That life always answers. Life always answers. Life always answers. Look at your death right now. Look at what you're losing or about to lose. Life always answers. Which, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, come on,
but it also means, because life will answer, that we can finally let some things die.
Yes, sir.
It means that we don't have to hold on as if this is all that there is, because we know that that's not true. No, there's something after this. Not only that, but sometimes we interrupt resurrection when we refuse to let things die. Sometimes we hold on so tight to things and to people that we don't even see we are killing ourselves, strangling our own potential. Fear keeps us from letting a thing end. But you are a child of God. Be strong and courageous. Avoid the temptation to resist the unknown simply because it is unknown. Wherever you go next is God's territory, because everywhere is God's territory. Be strong and courageous. You don't have to know what's going to happen next. What you have to do, as Joshua heard for a third time, is to be strong and courageous, because whatever happens next, life is there. Whatever happens next, embrace the new. God is there. Every day we should be living in a remixed version of ourselves, taking pieces from those moments to create something new. Why have we been talking about house music? House music is resurrection. coming. Claiming resurrection means we can't go back to the old, church. Embrace the new. Inside of you is a rhythm God gave you, a melody that was created from the notes of your life. Do not hate what God has made, but embrace your inner house music. To do this, some things must die. To do this, let them. Some things must end. Let them. And from the pieces, from the ashes, from the rubble, take the wisdom and use it to do a new thing. Don't just live in this Easter season. Claim resurrection. Amen? Use the silence to tap into your own house music, to begin putting something together that looks like life.